Well, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today together to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And thank you for your grace for allowing me to imitate our beloved brother Steve Shaw. And we appreciate Steve and his ministry. And we want to make sure that, you know, our worship team, if you see them on stage sometimes and then you see them off stage, it's because we want to give them a break, give them a rest. We don't want to burn them out. And there's nothing, you may have heard an old-time preacher say, hey, I'm going to, burn out for God. I don't think that's God's desire for us. He wants us to burn brightly for God. We're to shine brightly. We're to be tuned into His light and to just really stay focused in Him. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, we are carrying on and going through Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. And we're in chapter 24 this morning. Some theologians call chapter 24, 25, 26, 27 as Isaiah's apocalypse. And when you come up with that word, you probably think of that motion picture film that dealt with the war in Vietnam, and the battle that was there is sort of gloom and doom. And as we read this passage this morning, it is sort of that way. There is some doom and gloom. And as we've studied, just to remind us, as we began this study of the book of Isaiah, some have said it's a mini Bible, 66 chapters. The Bible has 66 books. The first 39 books are the Old Testament in the Bible. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah really speaks about judgment and the gloom and doom. And the 27 chapters in the Bible are the New Testament. And the 27 chapters at the end of Isaiah really speaks about the Messiah. It all points to Jesus and the glorious kingdom that is coming. And so it's sort of a mini Bible within a Bible. But Isaiah has always, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as you study the book, there is those times of judgment that comes. And it's heart-wrenching, it's hard word, it's just burdensome, it's grievous, it's just overwhelming. But there's always a glimmer of hope. There's always a thread that the Holy Spirit weaves in Isaiah's prophecy that points to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the hope of the world. And so this morning, if you have found faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, rejoice. And as I read this chapter, I think about rejoice. There is coming a day when sin will be no more. When sin will be no more. There is coming a day when sin will be no more. And we, as God's children who know Him by faith in His only Son, Jesus Christ, we can rejoice and look forward to that wonderful, glorious day. As we are here on this wonderful planet that God created, spoke the world into being, we are to be His ambassadors. We are to be His messengers. We are to be His light, relying upon the Holy Spirit flowing in and through us. And you might say, well, you know, Pastor, it is very difficult. It is very difficult because of the world today. Years ago, there was a gentleman by the name of George Barna, who's a researcher. He's sort of like, you know, the Gallup polls, and they do research. George Barna is a Christian who wrote a book, and you might have read the book, familiar with it, The Frog in the Kettle. It was written in the 80s, and it spoke about, you know, the change that is happening in America, primarily, in the United States. the temperature of Christianity, of evangelicalism, and how the tide is changing. And he likened it to a frog in the kettle. And that goes back to an experiment that some scientists have done in the late 1800s, where they took a frog and they put him in a kettle. And they noticed that if it was boiling hot water, the frog would want to jump out and get out of it. But as they put the frog in the kettle of water and just gradually increased the temperature of the water around him, the frog would not get out. Now, it was this one scientist said that was the effect, and he did it over and over and over again to different frogs and found it to be true. And then a few years later, some other scientists did that as well, and they said that that was true. And then, of course, later on, there were some other scientists that said, no, that was not true at all. But the idea is this, that sometimes we can get so comfortable in our surroundings that we are so comfortable that we neglect, we don't pay attention to what's happening, or if we do, we develop, as one dear brother who has started a Daniel Hendrickson, I believe is his name, Henderson, started a strategy initiative on prayer renewal. He believed, as he wrote an article back in 2013 regarding this idea of the frog in the kettle, that the evangelical landscape of the land has changed so much that believers in America, they are battling with this idea of Christian apathy. In other words, the world has gotten so bad, so awful, so disgusting, so terrible, we kind of throw up our hands and we are apathetic. And I believe that the Holy Spirit that resides in each of us does not want us to take upon that attitude of apathy. He wants us to put our faith, our hope, our trust in Him more than ever before, to look forward to expectancy to see what God is going to do in the days ahead. And that even if the surroundings around us get darker and gloomier and harder, we will shine brighter and greater, because Christ in us is the hope of glory. And we are relying upon Him and His Holy Spirit. We're not relying upon man's ideas or man's philosophies or man's thoughts. We are relying upon God and His Word and His Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And we are together as the body of Christ. So no matter what surrounds us, we are looking to Him to be our hope, our light, and to eradicate sin once and for all. This idea is really talked about throughout Scripture. Psalm 32 is a penitent psalm of David. He cries out, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Sometimes it's hard for us to be joyful because we're looking at others, or we're looking at the world, or we're listening to others, or we're listening to the world, or we're listening to the news, or we're reading what's on social media, or we're reading or just comparing ourselves to somebody else, when we should get into the Word of God and listen to God and listen to what He says in His Word, and to saturate ourselves with His Holy Scriptures so that we may have the mind of Christ, so that in everything we do and say, we give thanks first of all to Him. All glory to God in the highest. And then as we move throughout our day, we are able to rejoice. It's not a superficial faith that we're walking on clouds and we don't see the thorns that we're dealing with. Us. Some of us are dealing with thorns and daggers and arrows and so much stuff, but we need to press into the Savior who was tempted as we are, yet was without sin. So he understands what we're going through. He knows the feelings that we're feeling. He knows the thoughts that we're thinking. And he wants us to submit to his Spirit, to allow his Spirit to change us from the inside out so that we can be like him and shine in the midst of the boiling water. We need to rejoice. Rejoice. We sang a song Friday evening, arrangement, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Have you done that? In the place of your feeling despair and gloom and doom, do you get alone with God and say, you know, I'm not going to focus on this. I'm going to focus on God's blessings. What are God's blessings in your life? If you just take a moment, what are God's blessings? Wow. Could be a lot, from just enjoying being able to breathe, being able to enjoy creation, to enjoy the beauty of a flower that is blossoming, to enjoy God in his presence, to enjoy his word, to enjoy his faithfulness, to enjoy the body of Christ, to enjoy each other, to enjoy a good cup of coffee. Or if you're not, if you're holier than that, to enjoy a good cup of tea, right? To give thanks. The word says, Paul says, to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will. What is God's will for you? Give thanks. Give thanks. Isaiah says, two passages we'll focus on, verse 14 through 16. He writes there, and we're going to look at the chapter real quickly. But in 14 through 16, it says, they shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. Therefore, glorify the Lord in the dawning light, the name of the Lord God of Israel in the coastlands of the sea. From the ends of the earth we have heard songs, glory to the righteous. But I said, I'm ruined, ruined, woe to me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. And then a little bit down in the chapter, verses 21 through 23, says, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and will be shut up in the prison. After many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. Now, if you read this passage in a whole, it says that the earth is going to be judged completely. We see that. The earth is going to be judged completely. In fact, verse 1 speaks about that. But Revelation 19 says, then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you, his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. God wants us to give him glory. And the idea in the midst of the turmoil and the chaos and the ugly surroundings we may find ourselves is that praise is the heartfelt response to God by those who love him. So we see, first of all, in verse 1, that God is going to bring his judgment upon the whole earth. Upon the whole earth. He's going to bring his judgment upon the whole earth. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface, and scatters abroad its inhabitants. We know in the New Testament that Paul wrote about creation, that creation is groaning, groaning because it's under the curse of sin. But God made a way. He provided a remedy. He gave his one and only son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for sin once and for all, as Hebrews tells us. Sin has been paid for, paid in full, tetelestai. God poured out his wrath upon Christ on the cross when he shed his blood, so much so that God the Father had to turn his face away from Jesus on the cross. And that's when Jesus cried, "My God, my Father, why have you forsaken me?" Because sin was so prevalent. God is holy. He loves humanity. He loves people. He loves all people. No matter their background, no matter their race, God loves people. But God hates sin. Sin, sin, the wickedness, the evil that grieves God Almighty, he hates sin. So out of his compassion and mercy, he gave his one and only son who paid the price once and for all for sin forever, that all who believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Hallelujah! And if you cannot praise God in the dark times of your life, you, if you are a child of God, you can praise God for the salvation that he gives you, that he's rescued you from the kingdom of darkness and brought him into the kingdom of light. And you can praise him for his salvation because he rescued you, because he loves you that much. He doesn't necessarily love our behavior when it grieves him, but he loves you. That's why God is wanting all to come to repentance. That's why he's patient. Sometimes we get impatient. You know, God, are we there yet? Let your kingdom come now. I'm tired of the struggle. I'm tired of the pain. I'm tired of the persecution. I'm tired of the darkness. Seems like the darkness is winning. Oh, hang on. God is patient. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. He wants us to press in to him and allow his light to shine in and through us. But he is going to bring judgment upon this world, all the earth. And God's judgment will be thorough. It's going to include everybody. Verse 2, it talks about everybody. Notice what it says there in verse 2 of Isaiah 24. It says, "And it shall be as with people, so with the priest, as with the servant." Wait a minute, I thought the priest was a good guy. No, he's going to be under that judgment. "As with the priest, as with the servant, so with the master, as with people, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word." Judgment is coming, and it will include everyone. Everyone. Verse 3, God's judgment will bring devastation to the whole earth. Speaks about that. Notice verse 4, "The earth dries up, the world shrivels up, the prominent people fade away." Verse 5, "The earth is defiled by its inhabitants, they have violated laws." And verse 6, "And are to pay for their guilt." Why is judgment coming? It's because mankind refuses to repent of their sin and turn to God. Isaiah has been preaching that to Israel, preaching that to Judah, preaching that to the surrounding nations. And yet their hearts are hard. Like Pharaoh's heart when he refused to let God's people go. These people suffered from their sins. The land suffered from the effects of evil and law-breaking. Today we see the results of sin in our own land. We see pollution, we see crime, addiction, poverty. Sin affects every aspect of society so extensively that even those faithful to God suffer. We cannot blame God for these conditions because sin has brought them about. The more we who are believers renounce sin, speak against immoral practices, and share God's word with others, the more we slow our society's deterioration. We must not give up. Sin is rampant, but we can make a difference. To be faithful to God, to shine for Him, to live according to His word, to be filled with the Spirit, and to walk in the Spirit, being thankful and rejoicing in the good things that God is doing. Verse 6b says, the inhabitants of the earth will disappear and are reduced, just a handful of people. Verse 7 says, new wine dries up. All those who celebrate, who like to party, they're going to be groaning. Happy sounds stop and cease. Reverently comes to a halt in verse 8. Verse 9, there's no singing. And for you beer drinkers out there, there's no drinking beer. No drinking wine or beer. It's done. It's gone. Verse 10 through 12, the town is ruined and shattered. There is howling in the streets, sorrow instead of joy. Celebrations disappear from the earth. The city is left in ruins. And verse 13, it says, this is what will happen throughout the earth among the nations. It will be like when they beat an olive tree, and just as a few olives are left at the end of the harvest. In other words, there's such a shortage of resources and food. They're going to shake the olive trees, but only a few olives come out instead of a plentiful harvest. It's devastation. And it's all because of the hardness of man's heart. 14 through 16, that God will, though, have a remnant. He will have a people who are faithful to Him, who will be believers, who will sing to the glory of God's righteousness, even in the midst of this devastation. They will lift up praise to God for His mighty acts. They will lift up praise to God for His judgments. They will lift up praise to God for His mercy to the penitent and His removal of evil once and for all. And then verses 16 through 20, we see that Isaiah contrasts those rejoicing in God, and then there are those who are running away from God. They're running away. They don't want to have anything to do with God, and so they run away. They run away from Him. Sometimes it is hard when we are under discipline to humble ourselves through that process so that redemption, reconciliation, restoration can take place, so that our souls can be refreshed and restored. Sometimes we feel that it's better to run away like Jonah. Jonah had the word from the Lord, and what took place? He went the other way. I'm not going to go to those people and share with them the good news of Jesus. God, you've got to be mistaken. Do you know who they are? Those Ninevites? You've got to be kidding me. You want me to tell them about your love and salvation, call them to repentance? I'm not going to do it. He took off the other way. What happened? What happened? Huh. God pursued him, but his life was miserable. He ran the other way. He ran the other way. Got on a boat. There was a storm. Sailors were afraid. Jonah says, well, it's all my fault. At least he was on that. All my fault, this, that. But he, why? What have you done? Well, God told me to do this, and you know. So, oh, man, you know, and they were trying to save him. He said, no, the only way you're going to save yourself is throw me overboard. They finally came to that conclusion, and that's what they did. They threw him overboard. Then what happened? Great whale came upon him and swallowed him up until he was in the darkest place of his life, felt totally abandoned by everyone and everything and maybe even God. And he came to a spiritual sense and he cried out to God. God caused that great whale, that great fish, to throw up on the shore. That might have been a sight. Covered, I can imagine, just covered with salt water and seaweed and whatever. And here he is, and he walks in. No wonder Ninevites noticed him. Man, what's that smell? Did they take care of the septic system in the city? What's that smell, you know? And here he comes. He walks in. And he begins to preach repentance. And the Spirit of God moved among the nation of the Ninevites. And God showed mercy to them. In the meantime, Jonah went back out and he stood on the mountaintop because he was saying, oh man, I can't wait to see the city burn. And he sat there and he was watching. He wanted God's judgment to come upon those people because they were wicked. But God showed mercy. A plant grew up over Jonah. He liked that plant more than he liked God's demonstration of mercy. The plant withered and died. Jonah was more upset over the death of the plant than over the impending doom and the compassion of God. Hardness of heart. The hardness of heart causes us to run away from Him when we need to be tender to the Lord, to say, I'm sorry, forgive me, fill me, cleanse me. Thank you, Lord, for your cleansing. Isaiah then moves on in chapter 24, and he says, God will judge and punish those, the heavenly forces and the earthly kings. In other words, not only were all the inhabitants of the earth be included in God's judgment, but all the heavenly beings who opposed him, they will be before God, the Almighty Judge. Verse 22, it says they'll be imprisoned in a pit. They'll be locked up in a prison. They'll stay there a long time, and they will be punished. We know in Revelation this speaks of what's going to take place in the judgments, Revelation 19, 20, 21, and so forth. Judgment is coming. But we who are in Christ, we who know the Lord, we do not need to fear. We do not need to fear the judgment of God. Now you say, why? Well, because you've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus, who rose again, who says he's coming again, and he will take all those who have trusted in him as Savior and Lord to be with him in the kingdom of God. And then the Lord's of heaven's armies will rule on Mount Zion in Jerusalem in the presence of the assembly in majestic splendor. Isaiah, in the midst of this news, he has a hard time. How do I deal with this? He's rejoicing over that remnant that's singing praises to God, but he's in grief. He's in pain. He's in heartache. How do we respond to what Isaiah says here? Some scholars, commentators have stated that Isaiah, although the remnant rejoiced in the Lord, Isaiah was grieved over the condition of the world. Here is where it seems we who hear the message must decide. Do we stay numb to the conditions of our world? Do we allow apathy to control us? Do we stay numb to the lostness of man? It doesn't affect us, doesn't move us. Maybe it's too big for us to handle. What can we do? Or maybe we've been like that frog in the kettle, just allowing the slow temperature of sin to cause us to be so accustomed to it that we are unaware of its impending doom. Could we wail and be upset that we don't have a right anymore to party like we want to do our own thing, to continue in sin, which is coming to fruition, and that's going to be halted. The hymn writer says, no more let sin and sorrow grow or thorns to infest the ground. We may be upset that we can't sin anymore. Maybe we run from God's judgment. Maybe we ignore, we run away, we pretend it's not there. We buy into the deceptive lies of the enemy of our souls and continue. Or Maybe we rely upon the Spirit of God that we can rejoice that God is and will be on the throne, that He is the righteous and just judge. He does and will do what is right. He does and will do what is just. He will not let sin go unpunished. He will remove it from the earth, from the influence upon His people once and for all, and replace it with His life, light, and love. Wow. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4 says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Hallelujah. Verse 5 of Revelation 21 says, "Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Verse 6 says, "And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son, my daughter, my child." Wow. The Lord is the strength of my life. Is he your strength? Is he your hope? The choice is ours. Like prophet Isaiah, we can grieve over the sinful condition of a world, not allowing our grief to cause us to be complacent or critical or apathetic, but to cry out to the Lord for His Spirit to convince, to cry out to the Lord for His Spirit to convict this world of sin, to continue to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, to live for Him, to repent of sin, to confess sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to be bold and courageous in the Spirit, to speak boldly the truth in love, to stand up when called upon or challenged for God's truth, to continue to trust in God's timing and look forward to His coming again, to keep speaking and spreading the gospel to those around us. The choice is yours. Will you rejoice that day when sin will be no more, grieve over the sinful condition of our world, or will you run away from God in terror, complaining that you can't continue in your lifestyle? Oh, that God would come upon us and fall upon us and bring us to our knees to say, "It's all for you, Lord Jesus, all for you. Help me to share your good news with others." Sometimes we think the news that we've received that Christ is the Savior of the world is bad news. I can't tell that person that I'm a believer. They won't like me. Is their friendship worth that much for them to lose their soul? Isaiah's message was to warn the people of Judah, the people of Israel, the surrounding nations and all the world that God knows what's going on. And guess what? He still does. He knows what is going on. He will come and judge and establish His kingdom. And those who follow Him, He will remove sin, evil, the devil, His minions once and for all. Hallelujah. His people will rejoice in that day. And we will worship Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who gives His light and life to all who believe. David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Psalm 11, he said this, "In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, Flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is on His heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, But the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. On the wicked, he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. If you put your faith and trust in Christ as Savior today, you will see his face. Jesus makes you upright. Hallelujah. May we respond as the Holy Spirit has spoken to our hearts. What is the Lord Jesus Christ saying to you from his word? Am I going to sit back and relax like the frog in the kettle? Or am I going to jump out, croak, and let people know that God still loves them and wants to save them from their sin? We can rejoice in the power of our God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts this morning. It is a hard word. It's a hard word because each individual who's born in this world is born with a sinful nature. And Lord, by your grace and by your mercy, by your everlasting, eternal love, you offer the gift of eternal life, salvation, the gift of your Holy Spirit indwelling the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, by faith. By faith. Just an act of belief. Dear Lord Jesus, I ask that you will come into my heart, come into my life, forgive me of my sin, forgive me of running after the things of this world, forgive me of running away from you. Lord, come into my life, forgive me, cleanse me, fill me with your Spirit, make me new. Thank you that I'm your child. It's a simple prayer that we can pray if you've never prayed that before, and I encourage you to do so. Oh, child of God, you may be like that apathetic Christian. What can I do? God wants to rekindle the flame in your heart. He wants to fire it up, to make it a burning passion, to develop the spiritual gifts within your soul that you can be a light in this world. Maybe he wants to move you from being on the grumpy side to being on the glad side. People will say, well, how come you're so joyful? You can smile and say, it's because Jesus has made me whole. Jesus has made me clean. Jesus is with me. So believer, there is no sin, I believe, that God cannot forgive. Except maybe unbelief. But even there, he allows faith to grow. So I encourage you, cast your cares upon Jesus Christ, for he cares for you. There's coming a day when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will return, and there will be no more sin, no more crying, no more weeping, no more pain, no more agony, no more stress, no more heartache, no more misunderstanding, no more angry words. They will all be replaced with his love, his gentleness, his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his meekness, his spirit of self-control, his peace. And you, O believer, can experience that now by being filled with his Holy Spirit. Will you ask him to fill you? Will you rely upon him to help you? To be your strength? To be your song? To be your source of joy? Father, we thank you that you are the one who enables us to keep our eyes fixed on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy endured the cross, despising its shame, and who sat down at the right hand of the Father. Lord, we thank you that you allow us to keep our eyes on you, to consider you so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. And I pray today for my brothers and sisters that you allow them to grow strong in you, that they will grow strong in you and not lose heart, not grow weary, but Lord, that you will fill them up with the living water of Christ and that they will be filled to overflowing with joy, unspeakable joy, and that we will give thanks to you and celebrate you for the good things you have done, but also the new things that you are going to do. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you afresh today, thanking you for what you're going to do. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name.